What's up, everybody? This is Nick Brent. Thanks for joining us for a Circuit Rider podcast. To know us, we are a YWAM missions movement in Huntington Beach, California, with a passion to save the lost, revive the saved, and train them all. You are listening to a Circuit Rider podcast. Thank you so much, guys. How are we doing tonight? Thank you, my friends. We got some special items for later tonight. I'm super excited to be with you. Who appreciates Chase Kofer and his wife, Lindy? Obviously, we all know Lindy from all the worship, but her and Chase give leadership to the greenhouse. So all things music and prayer room at Circuit Riders, Lindy and Chase give leadership to. We're so blessed. Isn't the music insane every week? Do you ever just like find yourself just going like, wow, that bass line actually is so tasty. Like, you know, you should be worshiping, but you're like, but the bass, like what's happening there? If you're a Circuit Rider bass player, can you just raise your hand so we can just honor you right now? I feel the bass is sometimes an underappreciated area of the band. The drummer is kind of cool. The guitar player is cool. Lead singer is cool. Synth guy is kind of mysterious. And then you know, like, oh, yeah, he's cool. He's, you know, making laser noises. And then the bass player is just back there, and they don't get the love. So, bass players, we honor you on the live stream. All bass players watching, we honor you. Well, tonight, guys, I'm so excited to jump into this subject because it's a wild subject. Once in a while, when you're reading the scriptures, like, it's fun to talk about love. It's fun to talk about patience. It's fun to talk about, you know, forgiveness. I love all those things. I love preaching about those things. But sometimes when you are reading the Bible, you come across subjects that are more wild, that we don't always talk a lot about in the church, that we don't always talk a lot about in Christianity in the West. But if you go to Africa, they talk about it all the time. And if you go to Asia, they talk about it all the time. And if you go to South America, they talk about it all the time. But something in America, we get a little bit spooked out by certain words. We get spooked out about spiritual warfare when there's tons of spiritual warfare in the Bible. We don't like saying demons. We use like Narnia examples, you know, Lord of the Rings examples. We like to make it all poetic, you know, and Aslan is our hero and he's going to roar. And you're like, dude, let's just go with Bible verses, you know. Let's just go with Jesus died on the cross and took authority over the spiritual realm so that we could have freedom. And so tonight, I need everybody to lean in because I'm not going to preach as much as I hope to teach. Because the hope tonight is that you would actually walk away with a real understanding of what we're talking about so it clicks in your mind, so that you experience a ton of freedom tonight. But then even more, as you go about your everyday life, you have a new tool in your tool belt of freedom. Everyone say new tool. So do me a favor, if you're on the sides, you're in the back, that's the biggest temptation zone for having a deep theological or life-to-life conversation while I'm talking. But I need everybody to lean in tonight because I'm not just going after understanding. I believe that we're fighting for people's actual legacies tonight. I believe that we're fighting for a U-turn in people's actual stories tonight. And there are people who are going to leave lighter with clarity, realizing how they're walking in the Lord's fullness of his blessing. So look at your neighbor and say, are you ready to lean in? Okay, so quickly, can we do a little recap? We've covered so much in this freedom series. We got to go like beginning of the episode, quick recap. Who appreciates the recap at the beginning of a TV show? Like, I'm the kind of guy like forgets characters. Like, who's he? Go back to the recap. Go back. Okay, he's the bad guy. All right, go ahead. Go ahead. How many of you skip the recap every time? Like, I don't need no recap. All right, well, we're doing a recap for those of you like me. Okay, week one, we talked about freedom, the essence of freedom, that you can walk in personal freedom in your life. You can actually be fulfilled in your personal life. You can actually have a healthy mental space. You can feel purpose. You can feel clarity. You can feel excited about your future. The pain of your past doesn't have to define your future. You're not stuck in an endless cycle, but there's an ability to come out of the cycles that have been holding you down and walk into freedom that you cannot believe. And how are we able to accomplish that? The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That was week one. Week two, the freedom journey starts with your identity. Look at your neighbor and say, your identity. Look at you, come on, get a little, you know, I know you want to preach. We got some preachers in the house. Turn to the other name and give a little hand chop, like a preacher chop. Your identity. So good. right? Your identity, that your freedom, if you don't know who you are, how can you ever walk in becoming it? Right, some of you are so tormented. I don't want to be this, I don't want to be this. But I go, what do you want to be? And you don't know. So what are you being free unto? And we know that we don't define our identities, that culture doesn't define our identities, but that we get our identities from God. That we're sons and daughters of God. That when we're in Jesus, we literally become part of his family. That we're adopted in. We learn that we have a specialized purpose here on the earth, that no one is made at random. No one has a lame calling. It's not like, hey, varsity, junior varsity, C team, so sorry. No, that's not how it works. Everybody has a meaningful calling that matters to God. First and foremost, that you would love him and receive his love. Right? Our first purpose is intimacy with Jesus. It's the first commandment. And our secondary purpose is loving and serving others. Evangelism, mercy, kindness. The list goes on and on. Can we keep going? Week three. We realize that there are strongholds, that the enemy's not totally great with you being stoked on your identity. But from that very beginning of your journey, the enemy is working against you to form stronghold, which are attitudes, beliefs, philosophies in your mind that are set up against the ways of God and how you should be thinking about him, and also about who you are and what your calling is going to be. And we learn how to dismantle strongholds. Number four, we realize that we have total authority to crush the enemy. That Jesus and the devil are not equals. So this is not a Marvel movie. The devil is not Thanos. Right? Like, oh man, hopefully we'll get him in the end. Where's Doctor Strange? Well, that's witchcraft. We bind Doctor Strange. You know, where's the prophetic guy? Right? It's not how it works. It's not how it works. I got really excited about that. Right? But that Jesus has total authority over Satan. And that before Jesus, Satan had authority over you. The Bible uses like really intense language. It says that we were children of Satan. Everyone go, dang. Right? That's not like a happy meme card. Like, you don't really see many memes on like social media. The bright sunset, the cross in the past. Before Jesus, you were a child of Satan, right? But we know that once we're in Christ, the devil has no authority over us. That as we step into the authority of Jesus by his blood, that the enemy is utterly destroyed out of our life. Isn't that just so exciting? Next week, we learn that there's some tools to how to deal with Satan. Number one, repentance. Everyone say repentance. Repentance. We have authority to rebuke the enemy. Everyone say rebuke. Rebuke. That we get to receive forgiveness. Everyone say forgiveness. Forgiveness. And that we actually have the ability to renew our minds or replace old patterns of thinkings, which means that you can change. Everyone say, I can change.
I can change.
See, sometimes there's these weird lies of like fatalism in the church. I remember meeting with a guy and he was addicted to pornography and he said, you know, when God wants to free me, he'll free me. Everything happens for a reason. And I was like, wow, totally misapplied 700 verses right there, buddy. You have the ability to renew your mind and be free right now. You have everything in Christ to conquer anything holding you down. Right? There can't be sins in your life right now that Jesus is going, well, too bad. You know, we'll get a little bit better, but you can't walk into definitive breakthrough. But that the Christian life is one of definitive breakthrough. And then finally, last 2 weeks ago, Matt Nelson brought the heat. How many love hearing from Matt Nelson? He's amazing. He taught on injustices. That one of the ways that the enemy builds strongholds in our life is he takes advantage of our moments of pain. And though an injustice is never your fault, that's why it's an injustice. The divorce wasn't your fault. But what the enemy wants to come in is he wants to take advantage of that pain and develop your response to be sinful. So that he can bind you and take opportunity in that moment. And we learn that we can escape from the power of responding to injustice and sin through radical forgiveness and relinquishing pain to Jesus and allowing the Holy Spirit to do a work of healing in our life.
And we saw through the story of Joseph that his deepest pain, that at the end of his life, he looked back and he named one of his kids, "I remember my pain no more," was the meaning of his name. Isn't that crazy that you could be 45 and never remember the 4 years you were bullied in high school viciously, and you moved on to such exciting things with Jesus, you have to work to remember what happened to you. It's like testimony night. You're like, man, what happened again to me? Oh yeah, I was bullied. I'm such a different person. And I actually led that bully to Jesus, and now he works for me. And you know, it's just like such a distant memory. Somebody say amen on that, right? Like, and so tonight we wanna step into this biblical concept of cursing and blessing. Everyone say curses, blessings. Okay, so number one, we gotta park the car for a moment. We live in between two realms. The natural realm is here. This is what we live in day to day. It's our five senses, what you see, you smell, you taste, all the five, and then you rock over here. And the Bible tells us that there is a spiritual war going on that is overlapping in the natural realm. Right? We believe this. We just don't talk about it. Like, where does the Holy Spirit go if you don't believe in a spiritual realm? Is it just poetry and we just say that? Or do you have a spirit? If you're born again, your spirit is made new and you become a new creation. Well, my skin didn't get renewed. What got renewed? Your spirit got renewed. Your soul got renewed in Jesus. Are you tracking with me for a moment? And so there is this spiritual war going on here. There is this natural reality here, and it gets even crazier. The Bible talks about angels. Angels are real. You know those little angels that your grandma has? Little tiny cute ones that she puts out at Christmas? Those aren't just fake little statues. There are real angels. The Bible talks about them. They look crazy. Some of them got tons of eyeballs. They're not cartoon. Look, read Revelation. It's scary. Like, and then look up a picture of what a seraphim looks like. It will almost give you nightmares. You're like, Lord, I know that everything you made is beautiful, but I don't want to see a seraphim. That thing is scary. Eyeballs all over your body. That's not like a, you know, a feel-good Hallmark card. And then we also, there are demons, and demons are fallen angels. They have eyes, they see, they have minds, they have a will, but they're in rebellion against God. And they hate God. And because they hate God, they hate you because you are made in the image of God. And so they have set themselves up in rebellion to be working against you. Now, sometimes what we do is we don't want to talk about all this stuff because we don't want people to get superstitious and weird. How many of you have met a weird demon hunter? Everything is a demon. Literally everything is a demon. You walk outside, you got a parking lot. Demon! No, you should have put money in the meter, man. I failed the test. Man, the enemy's been working overtime against me. Man, the spiritual warfare is so intense. You get your cell phone bill. You get your rental bill. Demonic. In California, maybe. I don't know. I'm just kidding. But the point being is everything is not demonic, but there are some things that are demonic. And so we can't run from and make everything just naturalistic worldview where it's just really the Bible speaking about metaphors using spiritual language that are only pointing to a natural reality. That's not Christianity at all. Christianity is defined by constant miracles. You believe Jesus is fully man and fully God, and I took a whole seminary class on it, and basically in the end, they just say, it's a miracle. They say he was born of a virgin, and I took a whole seminary class on it, and they say, it's a miracle. He rose from the dead. How? It's a miracle. And so there's supernatural power at work going on. And we're going to look at a quick scripture. I'm going to summarize it for you because we have a lot of scripture to get through tonight. But it's Job 1 and 2 if you're taking notes. Job 1 and 2, and it's this story. The Bible gives us this clear vision of what is taking place in the spiritual realm. And it's showing what's happening on the earth, and it's showing what's happening in the heavens. And there's this conversation that zooms in between Satan and God. And Satan is before God, and he's accusing God that one of his servants, Job, who's had great success, is only following God because of the blessings in his life, that his faith is not real. And so God gives Satan permission to test him, but says, you cannot take his life, but you can touch everything else over a few conversations. And so then Satan is unleashed back on the earth, and we see things beginning to happen in Job's life. All of a sudden, some of his family members are killed. His cattle, all of his livestock, his wealth is destroyed. Literally, like, bandits come and destroy his lands. We see his servants are attacked. His health, he begins to get boils all over his body. And his relationship begins to break down with his wife. And there begins to be tension in his relationship with his friends. Now, if that was like Bill today that you know, two blocks down the road, you would tell Bill, I'm so sorry that that's happening to you. You should go to a counselor, which you probably should. You should get to church, which you probably should. But how many times do we go, Bill, I'm leaning in right now, and I think that what's taking place in your life is spiritual. That it isn't just all happenstance, but that there's an actual attack of the enemy on your life, and I want to stand in the place of intercession to break this spiritual warfare. Now, most of us would just go, no, that's not, you know, hey, you know, life happens, that's life, and we got to hold on to the end and walk through it and be strong with the Lord. But the scriptures is saying is that there's an actual war, and that the demonic realm was able to inflict physical happenstance onto a natural man. See, that's why sometimes I'm a little bit, you know, I love all my evangelical buddies. I'm half evangelical. I am. I grew up verse by verse exegesis. I love it. I'm all about it. But I'm definitely over here with the charismatics. Because sometimes I have seen so many people, yes, get free from seeing a counselor of their anxiety. But in other moments, I've prayed and I've commanded an assignment of anxiety off of their mind. And they were never defined by anxiety again. Some things are natural, but some things are spiritual, and we need the tools to discern. Everyone say discern. Can we keep going for a moment? So our lives are at the convergence of these two realities. Can I give you a couple crazy stories? Can I blow your mind with a couple scary stories? They're not scary. They're actually really happy. And the Job story works out. You have to read the book. Okay, so my parents, okay, so me and my family, we grew up in the Northwest, Tacoma, Washington. Anyone from the Northwest here? Washington State? Amazing. We love you. I've not been back in 15 years. I relocated here and never want to go back, but I become a Californian. But when we were living up there, we were, loved Jesus, but we were unexposed to the spiritual gifts, unexposed to the Spirit moving and, you know, like he does today. We didn't understand prophecy. We certainly didn't understand someone having a demonic manifestation. We didn't understand freedom. We were just like really solid evangelists, Bible memorizers, Bible study guys, like worship. Anyone grow up in that? Like you just a memorization machine. You got verses on your mirror, verses in your car on sticky notes. Like you're just a verse. Okay, this is my family. My dad was being mentored by a senior pastor up there who just had a prolific teaching gift. Amazing man of God. And both him and my dad, his wife and my mom, were all having this hunger for more that began to stir in their hearts. Lord, we want to see everything that you're seeing in the scriptures. So it wasn't really exposed because they met charismatics or they met Pentecostals. It was just something in their heart from reading the scriptures. And my dad goes on a Sunday, a Super Bowl Sunday, and he begins to preach a message on having a religious spirit. He said he wrote like 10 messages and couldn't figure out what he wanted to preach on. He finally discerns, I want to preach on having a religious spirit. So he preaches this message, you know, 600, 700, 800 people in the room. And all of a sudden, in the night service, a woman runs up screaming at the top of her lungs. Another voice is speaking through her. And she has definitely more strength than she would normally. The ushers, they usher into a side room. They're taking 3 people to hold her down. A different voice is speaking through her. I mean, my dad's theological box is breaking. Right? The scary movies he watched in high school once when he wasn't supposed to are taking place before his eyes. The exorcism is taking place. I've never seen it, but I've seen the commercial. It's taking place. What is happening? He's thinking of every crazy Pentecostal he's ever made fun of, saying, this isn't real, this isn't real, this isn't real. And they're praying for hours and hours and hours and hours, and nothing is happening. And finally, he just thinks of this and says, have you ever surrendered your life fully to Jesus? Now, the person had told them that they were a Christian. The woman said that she was a Christian. So he didn't think to ask it before. And so he asked, she goes, no. She gets saved on the spot. She comes back into her right mind. And she confesses that she had been doing formal witchcraft while carrying the banner that she was a Christian. She is instantly delivered. Never has an experience like that again. Walking in full wholeness, and the oppression is broken off of her life. See, this is a picture of, right? The enemy is real, but the power of Jesus is so much stronger. I was in Arkansas on tour. Anyone from Arkansas? Love your state. It wasn't a lot going on sometimes, but I love it. I was driving through Arkansas, and we were at a school in Arkansas, and Karen McLeod on our team, now McLeod at the time, Cervantes, she was on our team. She's a dear friend. She works with us really closely. So she comes up to me in a worship night. Just imagine worship like this. And she goes, hey, I just prayed for someone, and I gave him a word of knowledge. And I was like, what do you mean you gave him a word of knowledge? I heard the Lord said that they continue to have homicidal thoughts. And I'm going, oh, man, I'm going to get a complaint email. I'm going to get a negative. We're going to get crucified. Who goes up to somebody and says, excuse me, God told me that you have homicidal thoughts? So I go, well, what happened? She goes, she said she does. I need your help. So I walk over to this young lady, super normal looking young lady. So I'm kind of double checking the math. And I go, do you struggle with thinking about murdering people? I just say it straight up just because I'm trying to make sure like she understands what homicide is. And she goes, yes, I think about it all the time. She goes, I feel constantly like I'm fighting this inward compelling to be violent. And she goes, I can't explain it. It's like a force on me. And I said, have you ever given your life to Jesus? And she said, no. And I said, would you like to be totally free and surrender your life to Jesus? She says, yes. She gets saved. We pray the Holy Spirit would fill her. She instantly falls to the ground. She gets up with complete peace of mind for the first time ever in her life. Can I give you another one? Just building your faith right now, how powerful Jesus is. I was at Biola. Any Biola students here? Come on, be proud. Biola, where are you at? You're like, I wanted USC, but I got Biola. All right. So I'm at Biola, and I'm at a pizza shop, like just chilling there, waiting to have a student meeting to dream about doing a Carry to Love event. And a gal walks in and says, hey, could you come out to the parking lot? There's a girl out there, and she's manifesting. So I don't know why, but in my mind I go, oh, maybe she has some insecurity, some stress from school. Let's just go pray with her, man. It's going to be amazing. I walk outside and I see a police car sitting in the middle of the road with a spotlight shining between two cars. And I walk over there and this young woman is clearly in a demonic manifestation. A different voice is coming out of her. She's convulsing on the ground. And all the kids knew me and the cop is standing over there with his eyes like so giant, just shining his flashlight. And I'm literally like, I'm going to prison. I'm going to prison. And I'm looking at, and all the kids are like, Nick, come on, pray, pray, pray. And I'm like, I can't even engage in this. They're going to think I'm crazy. They think that this is a made-up thing. Oh, yep, that's what has going on. Exactly. So thank you for the illustration help. And the cop turns to me and says, what are you doing? Pray for her. So I go down there, I command the spirit to stop manifesting, I command her back in her right mind. After about 30 seconds of praying, she comes back in her right mind, she's just sitting there like normal. Ambulance comes, checks her out, nothing's wrong with her. I start to walk in the pizza shop, like, I think everything's fine. We'll pray for her in a little bit, you know, like, we're in a parking lot. Let's go back to the restaurant. So I walk in, the cop's like, no, you're not going anywhere until this is all taken care of. Other police officer comes over. He's like, hey, man, I don't know what's going on, but it was like the exorcism, bro. Turns out the young woman, her mom was a lifetime witch. And that she lived by a coven of witches. And she needed some freedom, which her friends later prayed her through it. But how many of you know that these things are real? Just because they make you uncomfortable doesn't mean they're not real. Because you can hide in the Christian bubble all you want and say these things aren't true. But as soon as you cross over into the world or just walk through an Urban Outfitters where there's the Wiccan section or jump on the witch talk on TikTok, you realize that people are engaging, not fake moments, but they are doing it because they are sensing it through their own words, dark energy, and at times using more explicit words like conjuring demons. And they know it. Now, I do a lot of ministry with high school and college students, so I'm exposed to this. If you never heard of this and you're horrified, it's all going to be okay. Jesus has the answers. Can I give you one more? This will break your mind. A woman came to our church back in the day, and she had a horrible skin problem. She would wake up in excruciating pain. Her whole body would be stinging in 10 out of 10 pain. And literally the pores, there was some disorder with her pores where she would begin bleeding out of every pore in her body. And she would wake up with blood covering her entire bed. Mom was there. She prayed for this young woman. I mean, this woman, she would drive several hours to come and get prayer because she heard people were getting healed. She was in such intense pain. You could tell she was so desperate. She'd make this few-hour drive for three different weekends in a row. And we didn't know what to do, so we just said, Lord, is there anything that you want to talk about? And we just, unrelated, just said, we feel like there's some generational curses, which we're going to talk about in a few moments, over your life, and we're going to pray them. So we did 1 hour around 1 week, and we did another hour around the next week. And the third week, something happened when we were praying. She said she felt a shift in her body. And she went home, and she was 100% completely healed. Now, I have a weird relationship with healed. My dad passed away this year from autoimmune disease. I don't believe he was under a curse. I don't believe it was a demon. I believe God took him. He fought his race. He ran his race. Every man of God you know prayed for him. I don't think it was a lack of prayer, a lack of faith. So that's not, see, that's where discernment is. It's where discernment is. My mom over here, sick for 38 years with neurological Lyme's disease, was healed in a moment of prayer on the side of a stage at the Sen with no one laying hands on her. And the man who prayed for her, Bill Johnson, said, Lyme's disease is not too hard for God. And she describes like a waterfall of God's presence washing away the disease. And to this day, I have an energy-filled mom walking around with an impossible disease healed. So there again, it wasn't a curse, it wasn't a demon, there was no time for demon finding. She just needed to be supernatural miracle in her body. And so this is where we need the gift of discernment. Everyone say discernment. Discernment. And always the argument is, don't preach about this because you can't handle it. But I think you can handle it. Because like, for example, we know that people will betray you in life. Does everyone know that? Everyone learn that? How many have been hurt by someone? Go ahead, let's all be sad together for 35 seconds. All right, let's let him go. Lord, we bless him right now. Right? But that doesn't mean you go around life expecting to be betrayed by everyone. That's unhealthy. Living in that kind of paranoia, you need to come to a night like this to be free of so that you can trust again. So we know that the enemy is not everywhere doing everything, but sometimes he is somewhere doing something, and we want to have the tools to destroy it. Let's look at the definition of a blessing. A verb version of a blessing is to hallow or consecrate by religious rite or word, to invoke divine care, to confer prosperity or happiness upon, according to James 3, words towards others that build up, strengthen, encourage, honor, and are grace and faith based. How many of you have ever been, it's not just like an encouragement, it's a blessing. where someone comes up to you and they're speaking to the core of your being. It's like they're hitting every insecurity and your love tank is being overflowed and you wanted to stop, but you don't want to stop. It's awkward, but you want more of it, and it begins to wash over and you carry those words the rest of your life. Maybe it was the first time someone pulls you aside and says, hey, you're talented. This is serious. Seriously, take yourself seriously. God's going to do something big with your life. And it's the first time you've ever heard that. That's a blessing. Everyone say blessing.
Blessing.
We're going to look at more in a moment. Cursing. Everyone say cursing.
Cursing.
It's a calling on God. This is the definition. Just dictionary here. Calling on God or the gods to send evil or injury down on some person or thing. A blasphemous oath. A thing cursed, evil or injury that seems to be common answer to a curse. Verb, to utter or wish evil against. To call evil upon, to call injury down on, to afflict, to subject to evil, to blight with a curse, to bring evil or injury on. See, we in the Western world are uncomfortable with the supernatural element of what our words do. Maybe because of abuse in teaching, or maybe because we're drawn to a very naturalistic worldview in the West, but it's a major theme of both the Old and the New Testament. Can we go further for a moment? Zondervan, Pictorial Encyclopedia of the Bible. Everyone say, whoa.
Whoa.
Man, we're Pictorial Encyclopedia. I'm just pulling out the stops here. Primitive people believed that one could pronounce a curse on his enemy, and that the deity or superhuman being could be enlisted to execute it. By this means, all kinds of disasters, sickness, or hardship could be inflicted. Indeed, the validity of pronounced blessings and the antithesis of cursing in early Bible history is amazing. Noah pronounced a curse on Canaan and a blessing on Shem and Japheth, and subsequent history confirmed his invocations. I mean, the scripture is full of instances where someone is cursed and something actually happens. The curse is fulfilled, and there are instances of where blessing is conferred and the blessing actually takes place. A curse was a characterized entity, a power, force, or energy expressing itself in hurt to be feared or shunned. A curse was not considered a mere wish for misfortune on one's enemy, but a potent force capable of translating pronouncements into tangible results. So we don't need to be paranoid, but we got to be actually understanding what's going on. Can we go further? We need to look at some more stories of what's going on. We know, how many have heard the phrase, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. How many of you guys ever said that? And how many, almost like the ones who usually say that, they're actually the most hurt by words? Like, you never say it like as a normal thing. You say it because you're hurt. Like, sticks and stones may break my bones, but your words will never hurt me. You're like, why does your eyebrows move like that? Why did your voice change? Why is the wrinkles in your forehead so intense? So we know that words carry power. We see it in the very creation story. Psalm 33:6. The Lord merely spoke and the heavens were created. He breathed the word and all the stars were born. Psalm 33:6. Hebrews 11:3. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Okay, check this out. In Genesis 1, the story of creation, Hebrew scholars believe a few things are going on. Number one, that God's spoken word is literally creating reality. Number two, it is ordering reality. And number three, it is giving purpose to reality. And that same power is in our words to create realities. We create atmospheres with our words all the time. They actually instill order. You're never going to be anyone. They press people down. They push people into hierarchies they don't belong. And three, they actually give purpose to people. They can give great blessing in their purpose, or those words can be like a curse. James 3:16 says it like this. If the tongue is full of wickedness, that can ruin your whole life. It can turn the entire course of your life into a blazing flame of destruction. For it is set on fire by hell itself. So does that mean that just if you're a meanie pants, that you're going to hurt people's feelings? I think the verbiage is a little stronger. It says that in the course of your life will turn into a blazing flame of destruction. How many go, that would be negative? I would not like my future to be described as a blazing flame of destruction. Can I get an amen? For to set on fire by hell itself. What is it saying? It's not just set on by fire, meaning like, hey, it's like a poetic thing. It's literally saying that when you are agreeing with cursing, when you are speaking negativity over people, it is fueled by the enemy. You are actually coming into agreement with what the enemy, what Satan believes about people, and it's being fueled. Man, that's scary. James 3, 9 through 10. Sometimes the tongue praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it breaks out into curses against those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessings and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Proverbs 18, 21, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Everyone say life,
life.
Death.
Death,
right? It's not just about hurting people's feelings. It's that there's a power to give life or to give death. If you tell your son every day from 0 years old to 18 years old, you are nothing. You will never be better than me, which we'll look at in a moment. That isn't just being mean. You are unleashing a power into his life, a curse over his life that may define the rest of his existence. At the same time, if you go, I am proud of you, I accept you, you are my son despite your mistakes, you will make it exactly where you are called to go. God is above you, he is before you, he is behind you, he is on your side, he is watching over you. His favor is upon you. You're conferring a blessing, and that reality will define the rest of his life. Joshua 6:26. Let's look at some biblical examples of how this happens. Joshua, this is crazy. This is Bible. This is real. This is insane. This is history. Joshua 6:26. Joshua laid an oath on them at that time, saying, "Cursed before the Lord be the man who rises up and rebuilds this city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn shall he lay its foundation, and the cost of his youngest son shall he set up its gates." So then later, more than 100 years later, 1 Kings 16:34, in his days, Hiel of Bethel rebuilt Jericho. So here comes a guy rebuilding Jericho. He laid its foundation at the cost of Abraham, his firstborn, and set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segeb, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun. So he spoke a curse, and over 100 years later, it actually happens. Elisha, 2 Kings 5:21, 5:25 to 27, he went in and stood before his master. This is Elisha's servant. And Elisha said to him, "Where have you been, Gehazi?" He had just taken advantage of a healing they had just done, and he went back to the guy and got money from him for doing God's work when Elisha told him not to. "Your servant went nowhere. He's lying." But he said to him, did not my heart go when the man turned from his chair to meet you? Was it a time to accept money and garments, olive orchards and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male servants and female servants? Therefore, the leprosy," what he just had healed a man Naaman from, "the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever." So he went out from his presence, a leper like snow. In that moment, Elisha says that the curse that was on that man of his sickness is now on you because you have violated the work of God and you have lied before God and lied before me and turned the work of ministry into a scheme to make you rich. Wow, this is just scripture. Can we keep going? Balaam. There's a story of a guy named Balaam. He's a foreign diviner, meaning he's not a man of God. He's a man of another god. He does witchcraft. He's a prophet of false gods, and he's been hired by a king to come and to curse Israel. And look at this conversation. Balak, the king of Moab's message to Balaam. "Now, therefore, please come, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I may be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you cursed is cursed." God's response to this request: God said to Balaam, "Do not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." If you remember, an angel appears, and Balaam's donkey speaks to him and says, "Do not go curse these people." Why would God show up to a false prophet and say, "Don't curse my people," if there was not a power in his curse? So we see that curses can come from Christians and curses can come from non-believers, and that there's a power in those spoken words. How many of you truly, that when you have been in your most angry moment, that you maybe have even experienced the emotion of hatred? I won't make you raise your hands. Hatred, where you're out of control angry, and you say three things about somebody, and it felt powerful. It felt more than a rant. You felt something, and it felt good, and you desired it would happen. You were jealous. You were competitive. You had envy. And you said that thing against your parents, or you said that thing against your friends, or through a rival, or through somebody. The Bible says, don't do that. There's a power in your words. And you are invoking demonic attack on somebody. You're invoking the enemy's plans on somebody. You are called to be a tool of blessing. Can we keep going? Derek Prince, he's a famous charismatic Bible teacher. I read a book called The Divine Exchange and listened to some of his message. He puts it like this, and he kind of puts it in poetic language, and I think it kind of helps us understand what's going on. This is him speaking. Today I'm going to share with you the nature of both blessings and curses and how they operate. Both blessings and curses essentially take the form of words. They may be spoken, written, or merely uttered inwardly, but these words become vessels of supernatural power. They're not just ordinary words that wouldn't make them either blessing or curses. They're words that have been charged with some kind of supernatural power. Blessings produce good effects. Curses produce evil effects. Blessings proceed from God or from men representing God, and curses likewise. God pronounces curses, and men representing God pronounce curses. We just looked at that in Scripture. But there's a further point with curses, that they also proceed from Satan or men representing Satan. Satan cannot bless anybody, but he can curse. Let's keep going. A curse is something like a dark shadow or an evil hand from that past, oppressing, pressing you down, holding you back, tripping you up, and propelling you in a direction you do not really wish to take. I think I'm going to say it again. A dark shadow or an evil hand from the past, oppressing, pressing you down, holding you back, tripping you up, propelling you in a direction you really not wish to take. Or you can compare it to a negative atmosphere that surrounds you, which seems to be stronger at some times than others, but you're never totally free from it. If I were to choose one key word, it would be the word frustration. For example, you reach a certain level of achievement or progress in your life, and you seem to have all the needed qualifications for success, yet something goes wrong. So you start again. You reach the same level, and something goes wrong again. And this seems to be the pattern of your life, and yet there's no obvious reason for it. I cannot tell you how many people I've dealt with who have told me a life story that has that pattern. There can be many different details, but the pattern is here. And then often they will say something like, the same thing used to happen to my father's life. Or I remember my grandfather telling me about this or that. And somehow they're vaguely aware that this thing didn't begin in their own lifetime. This pattern may occur in various areas, in the area of business, personal relationships, especially marriage and family, a career, finance, or health, and in all probability, whatever area it may be, that dark shadow or evil hand is a curse over your life, perhaps going back many generations. Which brings us into the next aspect we have to explore. We all talk about it. You've heard it on YouTube. You've heard it on TikTok. Let's just read what the Bible has to say. Generational curses. Can we look at it for a moment? Genesis 28 and blessing, both. Genesis 28 through 2 through 4. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply, that you may become a company of people. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojourning that God gave to Abraham. So we see that God actually blesses Abraham, and that the blessing on Abraham actually passes down onto his son Isaac. And then it actually passes down onto his son Jacob. And it actually passes down onto Joseph and the rest of the sons of Israel, which become the tribes of Israel. What were some of those blessings? Abraham was a shrewd businessman. Each of the generations was remarkably wealthy and successful and wise. We see great grandpa's street smarts on Joseph as he's wrangling all of Egypt into a time of prosperity. We said that they each were walking intimately with God and had a gift of faith to trust God even when times were difficult. Those are examples of spiritual blessings that come down the generation. We see the same thing in the New Testament. 2 Timothy 1:5, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. So Timothy, the protege of Paul, who's going to take over as the apostle to the Gentiles and lead the churches, is actually walking that part of his spiritual gift, his spiritual maturity, his leadership is a generational blessing because the life his mom lived and the life his grandma lived. Right? Some of your faith, everyone says, make your faith your own. You should do that. But in some ways, our faith is built in generations. That if you choose to walk in it, grandpa the pastor, and then dad the pastor, you can walk in a double, triple, tenfold gift as a pastor if you choose to look at your spiritual blessings. And every one of you, despite the brokenness of your family, there is a spiritual blessing. There was always in every story, and sometimes they're taken out, and sometimes they're difficult, but in every story I prayed with someone, no matter how difficult the background, there is always a spiritual blessing to take hold of. Let's look at Deuteronomy 30:19. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you. You have that I have set before you, life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live. That there's an actual, that your choices will impact your children. Duh. Duh. Everyone say, duh.
Duh.
But what it's saying, though, is that there's actually choices that you can make right now that will set your kids up, not just for financial success, but success in character, success in marriage, and success in their spiritual life. How many are anxious to get in that blessing tonight? Now, here's the famous passage that everyone always talks about, Exodus 34:7. I show this unfailing love to many thousands by forgiving every kind of sin and rebellion. Amen. Even so, I do not leave sin unpunished, but I punish the children for the sins of their parents to the third and fourth generation. Okay, whoa. Now there's argument from people around generational sin that once you get saved, all generational sin is automatically nuked off of you and is nowhere to be around. And in a sense, that is true. Positionally, that is true. But that is not my experience. And I think experience has something to play into this. Because how many have met a man who was Christian, but he was also an alcoholic? He dragged himself to church on Sunday, but he wouldn't stop drinking. We see this pattern in David, that he had an open door of sexual sin when he died, and it left a curse in his family. And then his son Solomon went crazy, ladies, man. And that sexual addiction went even crazier. And then his son Rehoboam, Solomon's son, had the same thing, that their unrepentance left a curse for the next generation to deal with. Now, what does that mean? What it means is it's not saying, hey, you know, Sally, you were a jerk in high school and you never repented of it, so now I'm going to make your daughter a jerk. That's not what the Bible's talking about. It doesn't mean that he's punishing you for something your dad did. That's not what it means either. What it means is that the presence in the family of that battle passes on. The battle of one family, if you do not finish it in your generation, gets passed to the next generation until it is repented of and that generational storyline is finished. And right now, all of us have legal authority to destroy every generational curse in your family. You do, right now. Meaning there is no one here that cannot turn your story around completely. But you have to exercise that authority in Christ and decide to come into obedience to Jesus and walk in the opposite direction. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
We see this. Look at Abraham. Abraham, he's a liar. Guess what his son Isaac does? Lie. Guess what his son Jacob does? Lies. Guess what all of Jacob's kids do? Lie. There was family rivalry from the very beginning in Abraham, between Lot and Abraham. Guess what happens to the next generation? Discord between the father and the son. Guess what happens in the next generation? Jacob and Esau, brothers, are divided. Guess what happens in the next generation? All the sons are divided and sell one of their brothers into slavery. I say that's a pretty intense generational curse. And this is where the Bible says your battle is not with flesh and blood. Your battle is not with your family. Your battle is not with your friends. Your battle is not with your coworkers. Your battle is not with your church. Your battle is not with your coworkers at your church. Your battle is not with your pastor, your worship pastor, the elder board. Your battle is not with a social media influencer or a talking head on the news. Your battle is not with the president or a senator or the house member. Your battle is against the enemy. And while we think it's our brother, the enemy's playing both of us and continuing generational curses that pass down from generation to generation. And we bite onto the same lies that killed our parents, and we continue and pass it down, hoping that there's a generation that can stand up and say, "For me and my house, I shall serve the Lord." And that storyline will not be the storyline that I walk into. Now, let's be honest. There are real things on the line. Real things on the line. Some of you come from really broken families. It's not just one divorce. It was many divorces. And it wasn't just divorce. It was an affair. And you live tormented. What if I have an affair? I'm going to ruin my life. Your parents said that you were nothing when you were growing up. You never surpassed them. And you live with that pressure every day. And it's like a defining narrative that you can't get out of your head. And you're living to try to break this curse. But the curse is pressing down onto you. Can we look at a quick example here for a moment? I want to show this, how to make this real so it becomes still supernatural, but a little less supernatural for a moment. Can we go to the ESPN breakdown right now? Of how the enemy can easily nuke you in the generational curse if you do not know what's going on. All right, ESPN breakdown. Let's pick a player tonight. Bobby. Here's Bobby. Everyone say, "What's up, Bobby?" Bobby, when he's a young guy, his dad was a real competitor. He hated losing. And he tells Bobby that you're going to be nothing and that you're never going to surpass me. In every sports game, in every board game, in every moment, Bobby's dad destroys him. And he starts to have this sense that I'm not enough, that I can't surpass it, I can't dream. Then Bobby enrolls in school. How many of you know that elementary kids are savage? I don't know if it's third grade, fourth grade, but a gene is activated of savagery. And kids start saying crazy stuff. How many of you have ever tapped into what kids say to each other on Fortnite? On Minecraft, and the kid's voice is like this, and he's like, and they're just saying the most foul things that you've ever heard anyone say in your entire life. Don't pretend you haven't heard it. Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. And so already, they're just bros, but they always rib Bobby that he's stupid. Oh, everyone say, "Oh no, Bobby." And then Bobby gets called stupid 500 times in different ways. In elementary school, in middle school, and in high school. Then his teachers are always pointing out how he's the slowest in the class. Oh man, is this that hard of a story to believe? How many have met Bobby? He was at your school. Yeah, Bobby's there. There's always a Bobby. And we keep going. So Bobby, now you're going to apply for college, and Bobby's doesn't think he can get into college and decides not to go to college, but that he's going to try his own thing. So he says no to college because he's too dumb. He wants to go to college. He's dreaming of the same college as you. But you know what? He's always slow. He doesn't think he can do it. And he's afraid of failure. So he avoids things that are going to put him in a place of failure. Then he gets a job. His friends are advancing in finances. He's not advancing in finances. The girl he really wants to marry, he was never bold enough to ask. And he kind of marries who was available to him. I'm talking real life tonight, not hope that's okay. And all of a sudden, Bobby is 40 years old. Everyone say, "Hi, Bobby."
Hi, Bobby.
And Bobby is angry about life. He's disappointed to go to college, and he's beating himself up on it. He's angry at his marriage because it's not going very good. His dad didn't model it to him. He thinks he's stupid and is still scared to step out. He's watching all of his friends succeed, and he gets super mad. And one day, even though he swore he would never be his dad, he sees his son, Johnny, and says, Johnny, you're never going to outdo me. This is how the Bobbies live. We just survive and take life as it comes. So don't dream, don't do anything. And the very person he swore not to become, he became by 40. Jesus has a remedy. Right now, Jesus has a remedy. That means that the curses you speak over yourself, because by the way, you can't be cursing yourself. I wonder how much of your inner thought life, your verbal thought life, is a blessing towards yourself and in agreement with what heaven is saying about you versus what the enemy is saying. Is your mouth a chorus and a choir for the devil? He just yells at you from across the street. You're stupid. You're like, man, I'm so stupid. You'll never be accepted by God. Man, I'll never be accepted by God. Do you let the things that other people say to you, they don't melt off you, they stick on you? But let me just pause here. Let's look at some things I think that we have all said, maybe. Hopefully not all of these things you've said. But I wonder if you said some of these things. I want to die and I don't want to be here anymore. Don't say that. Don't say that. Don't say that. Death is part of the enemy's kingdom, not Jesus' kingdom. Life and life abundant. Two, I don't want to be a weird Christian. Don't say that. I'm never going to be like them. I'm not open to that. But you know what? You know what you need to say? Say, Jesus, I'm ready to pay any cost for anything you want to give me. I'm not living for approval. I'm not living for church numbers. I'm not living for an Instagram growth. I'm not living for TikTok growth. I'm not looking for a pat on the back. I'm just looking to the Bible. And if it's in the Bible, I want to do it. Can we keep going? I can't change or I'll never change. I'll always deal with this. This is my cross to bear. Don't say that. Don't say that. You don't know if God will heal you. You don't know if God will redeem your family. You don't know if you and your best friend will be reconciled and friends into your late age. You don't know that you're going to be addicted to pornography the rest of your life, drugs the rest of your life. You don't know that you're not going to have out of control anger, depression, anxiety. You don't know these things, so don't come into agreement with it. I won't have a successful marriage. Don't say that. Each one of you is equipped, if you'll do the work, to have the best marriage you've ever dreamed of. Because marriage isn't a fairy tale, it's an adventure of work. You can have as good as a marriage as you want. And you can apply every verse right now to pick the exact right lady. You don't need, or guy, you don't need an angel to appear to you and go, that's the one. You don't need that. God gives you Bible verses. Everyone say Bible verses. Are they as sold out to you, surrendered, willing to do anything and super nice to everyone, especially people who are misfits and don't stand out? Pretty good choice. Go for it, buddy. A lot of Bible verses there. Just read Proverbs 31. Just keep praying. All right. It's right there, dude. Don't need an angel. Just get some boldness. All right. Number four. Number five. I could never be a leader. The world needs leader. Why won't you be one? Every personality in the Myers-Briggs is represented by major leaders defining society today. Leadership has nothing to do with your personality. It has to do with your choice. I will never be successful. Really? Never be successful. You will be successful. Say it, I will be successful.
I will be successful.
And there's all these guys, anytime you talk about success, it's the prosperity gospel. Stop. You're being weird. You're being weird. You're being strange. What discipler goes, you're going to be a failure. That's okay. God likes failures. No, he wants you to have success. He wants you to be a good employee. He wants you to do a great job in school. He wants you to do well. You will be a success. God could never use someone like me and all that I've done. That just sounds like straight up bulletin headline from the enemy. Like Jesus, like, can you imagine Jesus saying that? Like literally him just appearing, bam. Hey, I died on the cross for everyone, but you. You suck. All right, see ya. All right, nobody, it's goofy, don't say it. I'm stupid. No one loves me. I'm alone. You're not alone. You're just scared of vulnerability, dude. Not everybody's a psycho betrayer. I'll always be misunderstood. I always hear this one. I'll always be misunderstood. Dude, your friends understand you more than you understand yourself. I hate to tell you, you're not a mystery. That's your personality to say that. I know that, but this is Scooby-Doo. I knew it was you from the very beginning. You're the... Quit saying that. Nobody really likes me. What's up with that? You have like thousands of likes. No one likes me. What's wrong? No one will love me for who I really am. Something bad always happens. I'll never have a good family. God doesn't hear my prayers. I don't matter to God. My life will look just like my parents' life. I will never be fill in the blank. I can't be faithful to my boyfriend, girlfriend, or spouse. We say these things, but they're curses, and we need to break them and decide to walk into God's blessing. Now let's look at how Jesus deals with the curse so we can walk into a blessing. We're going a little overtime tonight because I'm laboring for your breakthrough. Isaiah 53, 4 through 6. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. And we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Galatians 3, 10 through 14. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. Everyone say curse.
Curse.
For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. What is the scriptures teaching us here? Is that every curse that's on you from your sin and disobedience to God, and every curse that's been spoken over you by evil men, is immediately comes into no power when you are under the surrendered life of Jesus Christ. When you come into relationship with him in that moment, those curses have no room. You don't need the two-hour warfare, YouTube spiritual warfare. You just actually need to believe what you have already been given and say, in Jesus' name, I break this curse over my life. I break this word over my life. It will no longer define me, and actually have the faith to obey God to walk in the opposite direction. Deuteronomy 28 summarizes aspects of the curse of the law that Paul is talking about. Humiliation. You're not called to humiliation. You're called to humility, but not humiliation. Barrenness, unfruitfulness, mental and physical sickness, family breakdown, poverty, defeat, oppression, failure, and God's disfavor. No, in all of those things, Jesus is more than enough and breaks those things and gives you the opposite. Let's look at some of these. Jesus was punished that we might be forgiven. Isaiah 53, 6, Jesus was wounded that we might be healed. Isaiah 53, 4. Jesus was made sin with your sinfulness that we might be made righteous with his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. Jesus died our death that we might receive life. Jesus endured our poverty that we might share in his abundance. 2 Corinthians 8, 9 and 2 Corinthians 9, 8. Jesus bore our shame that we might share his glory. Jesus endured our rejection that we might have acceptance with his Father, and Jesus was made a curse so that we might enter into a blessing. Everybody say blessing.
Blessing.
See, your weapons, the antidote of a curse is a blessing. The antidote for every generational curse or word spoken over your life is the blessing found in Jesus Christ. See, your generations are waiting for a disruption in the ESPN grid. Imagine Johnny, instead of thinking he was stupid, went to a Jesus club at his high school. Heard the gospel and started getting discipled. And realized that his identity is not as his performance of school, and he realizes he's an artist. And all of a sudden, Johnny realizes why he's on the earth, and now he's a picture of joy in his house, and his parents can't figure it out because they're covered in stress and anxiety all the time. And when Johnny's 21, he calls his mom and his dad, and he says, I forgive you for everything you did, but here's the deal. I want to honor you for 5 ways that you've been a spiritual blessing in my life. You showed me the value of hard work. You always made me feel safe and protected. You always fought for the best in us. You never let us give up. And you always took us to church and did your best to follow Jesus. That's a spiritual blessing, and I want to honor for what you did in my life. And all of a sudden, Holy Spirit comes on the phone, and Johnny's mom starts crying, and Johnny's dad starts crying, and the alienation that they were experiencing, they become a tight-knit family, and all of a sudden, they find themselves on a missions trip to Africa and serving people they never thought they would serve, and they come back, and they have a fire for revival in their history. But 2 generations back, it was discord, disunity, divorce, abuse, and now it's a family united because Jesus. And what he did on the cross and the power of blessing and forgiveness changed the story. What if some of you suffered abuse? It wasn't a PG story, it was rated R. And instead of going, I'll never be my parents, you said, Jesus, I'm gonna take a radical step to forgive them and release that injustice to you. I'm gonna relinquish every right I have to be angry. And I'm gonna move in the opposite, Luke 28, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. And I'm gonna believe right now, I'm actually gonna hold a prayer meeting right here. And I'm gonna pray with such a fierceness and command the blessing of God to come upon my parents. It's not just me making it out of the story, it's the whole family and on my siblings too. And they don't need to turn tomorrow. They don't need to turn this year. But before I die, they will turn. And they will worship Jesus. And they will stand next to me here on this earth and with me for all eternity. And you pray that prayer and you send your mom a text that night. I know we haven't been talking for 2 years. But here's 10 ways I appreciate who you are. And I see those qualities in me and I love them. And they called and you didn't make them change right away. And you just loved him again. And you say, I'd love to come home for Christmas. And you bring an extravagant gift of something that you know your mom has always wanted. And you sat there while she said all the triggering things and you smiled. And you just said, I love you. I bless you. Man, when's the last time someone cleaned your car? No one's done it? Can I take your car to get cleaned today? When's the last time someone took someone to get your nails done? And she's stouting every single crazy political view you hate. She's just going down the line on the way to the nail polish. And she's talking about every family drama. And she's pushing every button. And you just keep smiling. And all of a sudden, on the way out the door, leaving for Christmas, she goes, I have not been that refreshed in a decade. Thank you. And a tear comes down her face. And you say, I love you. And you give a hug. And 3 years down the road, she's in counseling. 3 years down the road, she's dealing with her junk from her generations. 3 years down the road, she's a part of a church. She's healed. And now 5 years down the road, you start doing missions together. And you start reaching people together. And your family is restored. You need to turn the curse into a blessing by embracing the power of Jesus and choosing to walk in the extravagant love and mercy and ability that our words have. You know, most of these stories, these are like real stories. They're not fairy tales. They're real things. Our Circle Riders experience. Every year, we have someone that goes back. They have a horrible relationship with their family, and their family gets saved. And they're different today. We have families that quit their jobs and became missionaries. They're literally in a nation right now being a missionary. Because their son or daughter contended for their freedom and decided to bless instead of curse. I wonder how many kids at your high school need a blessing. I wonder how many kids at your college need a blessing. I wonder how many people at your workplace need a blessing. My dad was in emergency surgery, and the doctor came out, and I stood there before him, and he was a real cool operator, but I unleashed a blessing. I went crazy. I started talking about how important doctors are, how they've been underappreciated during the pandemic, and there's been all this arguments, and I said, I want you to know that I have so much faith and love in what you do, caring for my dad. I said, I believe that your hands when you're working on them are like the very hands of God loving my dad. And I know you're doing everything in your heart to do it, and I know it tears you up inside, but I just want to thank you from the bottom of my heart, despite the outcome. Thank you for giving your life to try to help save my dad. And the doctor, the tough guy, starts freaking weeping. Oops, I can't say that. Starts weeping. Starts weeping in the doctor's office. Blessing. Blessing. He was Jewish. Next day he comes in. He goes, I want you to know, I know you guys are Christians. Keep holding those prayer vigils. He's using like his Jewish language. Like, keep praying, keep believing. Blessing unlocked relationship. Blessing unlocked him into realizing who God is. Started seeing who Jesus is. Blessing does more than a rebuke. How many of you, you failed so miserably, and all of a sudden someone comes walking in and they should rebuke you. And they said, you know what? Man, we all fail. I failed so bad. I'm so proud of how far you've come. I just want to pray a blessing. And you start bawling because you don't deserve it. And you know you don't deserve it. But that blessing changes you more than a rebuke. The power of blessing. We got to become addicted to God's blessing. Can the band come out and can we all stand? We're going to do three things tonight really quickly. And we're going to go into some worship and then we'll get out of here. I want to thank you for rumbling with me and sitting here with me. See, tonight, we're going curse breaker mode. And we're going blessing bonanza tonight. Curse breaker mode and blessing bonanza. Who's ready for that tonight? Right now, I want you to know that if you've been a part of the occult, seriously, because people are all the time, tarot cards, astrology, fortune tellers, formal witchcraft, Wiccan, Ouija boards, all that junk, crazy horror movies, spell books, things you shouldn't have read, things that you know violated your spirit, tonight you're going to get free. You don't need to walk around. God's forgiveness and power can set you free in a moment, and you don't need to live wondering if Satan's in your closet anymore. You can walk out tonight, know that you're fully covered in the blessing. Tonight, some of you, literally, there's been those sentences that have been defining your life, and tonight they're broken, and you're living a new life. And then finally tonight, we're putting a stake in the ground for our generations. We want a full U-turn in the story. Can we put this first prayer up for a moment? First prayer up here. We're going to pray this. Oh, they're each on one. Okay, so we're going to pray each one of these. We're going to build some faith of what Jesus Christ has done before we pray. Can we all pray these together? Are you ready? On the count of three. Ready? One, two, three. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you were wounded that I might be healed. Next one. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you were made sin with my sinfulness, that I might may be righteous with your righteousness. Next one. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you died my death, that I might receive your life. Next one. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you endured my poverty, that I might share your abundance. Next one. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you bore my shame, that I might share your glory. Hebrews 12:2. Oh, sorry, here we go. Here we go. Jesus, I thank you that you suffered my rejection, that I might have your acceptance with the Father. Next one. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you were made a curse, that I might enter into the blessing. Do you believe that? So before we pray this final prayer together, I want to give one opportunity, right? You enter into God's protection when you're surrendered to him. That's how it works. Not just by saying you're a Christian, but true lordship, true surrender. So with every head bowed really quickly and every eye closed, if you are in this place and you need to surrender to Jesus, I want to give you an opportunity right now. You've been tormented, you've been praying, and tonight you just need to get free. And Jesus is not just calling you into the title of surrender. He's calling you into obedience. into being discipled, into changing your life, and you're saying, I'm ready to a full U-turn. I'm ready for real repentance. I'm not just saying I'm a Christian. I want to follow Jesus. I want you to raise your hand on the count of three. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Raise your hand if that's you. Amen, 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 amen. So good, so good. Here's what I want to do quickly. If you raise your hand, can you just walk to the front here just to ask you to do a quick step of boldness? Just go ahead and walk all the way to the very front here. You're just welcome. Just you're welcome. Come up here. 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 It's amazing. Come up here. Make room for them. Make room for them. Make room for them. Come on. So glad you're up here. Just come on down. Come on down. Come on. This is the best part of Monday nights. Come on. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Can I get some Circle Riders to come down here for each person and just Circle Rider staff specifically, Circle Rider staff specifically. Thank you. We got a whole school. They're ready. But Circle Rider staff right now, you can just come down here and we're all going to pray this together. Would you just pray this with me? Say, Jesus, I fully surrender to you. I repent of every way I've ran away from you, lived in rebellion towards you. I'm sick of my torment, and I'm in need of freedom. And it starts with surrender. Jesus, lead my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Wherever you go, I'll go. However you want me to live, I want to live. Give me grace to be like you. In Jesus' mighty name. What I want to do, if you just respond to the gospel, if you could just, this is Ian over here, just go right over here and he's going to guide you and we're going to pray for you individually. We're going to do a general prayer in here, but we want you to get prayer individually tonight. So just walk right this way if you can. He's going to connect with you and we just want to make sure that you're connected into community and family and a local church and all those details. So just head on over there. Trust me, it's going to be amazing. You're going to get a bunch of TLC. Can we just give a round of applause? Come on, so good. So good. For the rest of us, are we ready to pray some warfare prayers? Now here's the deal. I don't want you praying these like hundreds of times. We're praying it once with faith. And then we're going to be done. So can we put this prayer up here right now? I want you to lift your hands right now all across this place. Say this with me. Say, Jesus, I'm going to pray this with faith on behalf of me, my family, and my future. Here we go. Let's pray this together. I proclaim. Let's read it together. I proclaim. That we're going to read it up here. Here we go. Ready? 1, 2, 3. I proclaim that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Keep going. In the name of Jesus, I stand in the authority I have because of Jesus and break the hold of every curse over my life, my family, and my future. I declare that I am completely surrendered to Jesus and that He is my leader and my Savior. I repent for every negative word I've spoken over others and over myself. I realize that my words have power and I need to speak with great faith and blessing. Jesus, I declare I have your complete blessing over my life. I specifically break every curse over, what is it? Your family, your finances, your relationships. Has it been alcoholism, addiction, broken relationships? Just pray it out right now over your family. In the name of Jesus, we pray right now, Lord, that you would break every curse, every generational curse on every family, on every person, Lord, that they would walk into the fullness of your blessing. Now here's the deal. We're going to pray. The people that have hurt us, we're going to go, literally, it has to be the loudest moment. The loudest moment. The most extravagant. If we can go 60 seconds, that's best. 60 seconds of the most radical blessing of all those that have hurt us or let us down. Some of you are going to get so free in this moment.
Just Holy Spirit, come and increase in this place as we do this. Here we go. On the count of three, release a blessing fest. If you don't got it in your heart, just say, I bless them, help them, pray that they would have the things that you want in your life. Here we go. Ready? One, two, three. Unleash blessing. Here we go. In the name of Jesus, come on, lift your voice. We bless our parents. We bless our siblings. We bless our friendships. We bless those teachers, coaches, bosses. Come on, keep going. Just pour out the blessing. Jesus, we bless. Jesus, we unleash blessing. We pray you to unleash financial blessing, abundance, life abundant, purpose, intimacy with you, holiness, friendship, unity, close-knit family. God, we ask that you to unleash it in Jesus' name. Say this with me. Say, Jesus, I bless those who have cursed me. Next slide. Here we go. I forgive my family for every way they left me battles I never wanted. But I declare through Jesus, I will be victorious, breaking every generational curse. They are broken now in Jesus' name. I declare that I will walk into generational blessing by turning away and declaring war on every sin pattern. Through operating in radical mercy and forgiveness towards those who hurt me. Through declaring radical blessing with my mouth, over my family, myself, and all those around me. I am unafraid of the power of the enemy because I walk in the light of Jesus and he will guide me exactly where I need to go. Jesus, I declare I am covered and I am yours. Pray this with me in Jesus' name. We rebuke every evil spirit, every dark power working against my life. Go now in Jesus' name. Come on. Man, last thing I feel like is there's like some of you have a fear of the enemy. If you're always fearing demons and stuff, can you just raise your hand? Like you just get scared of the enemy. Is anyone in here? Just raise your hand. It's all right. You're going to get free right now. We live in overwhelming victory. Just keep your hand up. If you're right next to him, just a couple people, don't overwhelm them. Just put a hand on their shoulder. I want you to repeat this after me. In the name of Jesus, there's nothing that I've done that I can't be forgiven for. The devil has no right to torment me. In the name of Jesus, I call you what you are. A little bully, no match for Jesus. I command all fear, horror, get out in Jesus' name. If you're plagued by constant nightmares, can you raise your hand? Constant nightmares. Anyone, constant nightmares or often nightmares, just raise your hand real boldly. It happens. Let's get real. Just put a hand on them really quick. We're just going to pray right now that the Lord would remove all warfare over your dream life. To pray this with me, we're going to pray together. In Jesus' name, we rebuke all torment. Get off their dreams and their mind. We declare peace in Jesus' name. We declare rest in Jesus' name. If you are plagued by constant intrusive thoughts, I want you to raise your hand. Constant, I just have not been able to buy into the psychology that that's somehow your mind. I just believe that's the enemy. I want you to put your hand on somebody right now. I want you to pray with me in Jesus' name. The enemy's voice is no match for the voice of the Lord. Our mind is the Lord's. My mind is the Lord's. Is protected by God. Paid for by the blood of Jesus. I rebuke every spirit. I rebuke the accuser. Get out of my mind. I'm going Pentecostal on you for 20 seconds. Here we go. I want you to pray with me in Jesus' name. Every spirit of death, be broken off, off my mind, my emotions, my dream life. Some of you have been watching horror films. You've been indulging on demonic things, the dreams of the enemy. Tonight you need to repent and close that door. Pray with me if that's you in Jesus' name. I repent for watching filthy things and opening myself up to the dreams of the enemy. Enough of that. I receive your forgiveness. Death, get off me. Whore, get off me. All witchcraft, be broken. Last thing we're going to pray, I want to just do some, we're doing some specific ones here. If you are plagued by constant fear of the future, it's like you live dreading the next bad thing's going to happen to you. If that's you, can you just raise your hand? Just always dreading the future. It's like you just, it's like a dark cloud. Something good is happening. You're just waiting for something negative to fall. Man, I believe that tonight God wants to give you a gift of faith for your future. Would you just close your eyes and pray this with me? In Jesus' name, my future is the Lord's. Forgive me of fear of the future, of dread. You are my shepherd, and I can trust you. So I rebuke the report of the enemy. My future is great. My future is mighty. My future is victorious. Lastly, if you are plagued by thoughts of self-harm, chronic intense depression, and even suicidal ideation, I just want to ask you to do something very bold and just raise your hand if that's you. Come on. Thank you for sharing. Thank you so much for being vulnerable. Don't overwhelm just a couple people. I hate this so much. I understand there's medication. I understand that there's all kinds of things, but man, sometimes it just doesn't cut it. 10 more years or learning to manage it just doesn't cut it for me personally. I don't think it cuts it for Jesus either. Tonight, we're going to contend that any portion of this that is spiritual warfare would be broken off your life. And if there is something, a chemical imbalance or something else in your body, we're going to ask the Lord to heal it right here and right now. If there are neural pathways in your mind, your brain is traumatized, we're going to ask that by the Holy Spirit, your brain would literally be healed right now. Can you just extend your hands? Don't overwhelm people. Just extend your hands. If you're on the live stream, I just feel if you're on the live stream and hearing that this is for you too. Here we go. Can we pray this with boldness together in faith? Remember, we have authority. So here we go. In Jesus' name, we break every generational curse, every word curse of death, suicide, and self-harm. Be broken now in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus, heal their mind, heal their emotions. We contend for their full freedom, for fullness of joy, abundance of life. Here we go. For 30 seconds, we're going to rumble in intercession, and we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to overwhelm them. Ready? One, two, three. Pray, 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 pray. Jesus, we ask right now that your Holy Spirit would overwhelm them. Overwhelm them now. Beat back the depression. promise I'm going to get out of your way, but I'm trying to go for a clean house tonight. I'm trying to get to a clean house tonight for all of us. If your family is marked by brokenness, and it's like no matter what you do, it just gets more broken. You try to do something positive, more division, more difficulty. Could be siblings, could be parents. And you need a miracle work in your family to bring it back together. Can you just raise your hand? I'm asking real vulnerability. Man, thank you for raising your hand. Can you just turn to somebody right now? Just ask to lay a hand on them right now. Just don't overwhelm them. Just a few people. We're going to ask for a miracle. We're going to ask for sons and daughters to turn back to their fathers and mothers. We're going to ask that siblings would come together and be healed. We're going to ask that families would enjoy Christmases and Thanksgiving without argument. We're going to ask the Lord that there would be a supernatural work for drug addiction, alcoholism, pornography addiction, affair-ridden marriages, affair-ridden storylines. We're going to ask for stories of kids out of wedlock and brokenness and multiple fathers and all kind of everything. There's no storyline that Jesus cannot bring the most beautiful story of reconciliation and healing. I want us, man, if we don't pray for our family with wildness, then what are we going to pray for? For 30 seconds, can we all pray like it's your own family? For a supernatural miracle, and that every curse would be broken, and that God would work wonders in their life. Are you ready? Here we go. On the count of three, we're going to pray. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Lift your voice and begin to pray. Jesus, we ask right now. Holy Spirit, we ask for your anointing right now, that you would break the yoke of division, that you would break every generational curse of disunity, that you would break every curse of addiction. God, we ask for healing, 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 blessing. We speak blessing over families, blessing over siblings. Say this with me. No one is too far gone. Say it with me. No one is too far gone. No one is beyond a blessing. Right now, I want all of us, whether you have a great family or a tough family, this is how we're going to end. We're going to end through erupting and praying blessing over our family, your parents, your siblings, and we're going to believe that supernatural power will be released from our words. That's what the scripture is teaching. That's what we're talking about tonight, that heaven is going to align with our words and that the Lord would begin to work miracles like we cannot believe over the seasons to come. Are you ready? Here we go. Are you ready for a blessing bonanza? I want you to close your eyes. Put your attention on Jesus. And for every lie the enemy's yelled, we're going to yell and yell a blessing back. Declare with fierceness a blessing over our family. Are you ready on the count of three? Ready? 1, 2, 3. Lift a blessing. Lift a blessing. Pray, pray, pray. Just bless them right now. Forgive them. Bless them. Bless them. Bless them. Bless them. Bless them. Bless them.
Thanks for listening to a Circuit Rider podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at circuitriders.com. To access worship, messages, and training courses, visit us at circuitriders.tv. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or see what's happening across the globe, you can follow us at Circuit Riders on Instagram. And finally, don't forget to leave a review on Apple Podcasts. We'll see you next time.